Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you again. This morning was awesome. Yesterday was even more awesome. The kitchen was packed, I tell you. The vibe was so good. The dishes was moving at a pace like you've never ever seen before at Emmanuel. But that's just all an indication of the great work that God is doing amongst his people here at Emmanuel. So we give him all the praise and the glory for who he is. And hopefully tonight we're gonna look a little bit more at who this Jesus is and what he came to do. So before we do that, will you bow with me as I ask God to help me explain to you this evening his word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the great privilege. And I ask that you would help me to decrease as the Lord Jesus Christ increases tonight. May unto him be all the glory and the honor and the praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, for your glory and honor. Amen. Well, it's always good to get into God's word, and sometimes it's a challenge because you need to determine by looking at God's word, what is it that you want to bring and present to your readers? When you're dealing with chunks of God's word, then it can get a bit crazy because there's so much, and you want to be able to give your hearers what it is that God wants you to know about these words that he's presented in this Gospel of Luke tonight. So as we read these two miracles of Jesus and look at it, we certainly are mindful again of the teachings and the previous miracles that Jesus had been performing up to this point. And of course, then it's easy to start to kind of look at this whole passage that we been looking at tonight and previously, and asking yourself, what is it that Dr. Luke wants us to take out of here? What is it that Luke's trying to present to us here? Is it trying to understand the identity of Jesus, or is it what Jesus does that's important here? And I don't think either one is wrong, whether to look at who Jesus is or what Jesus is doing. I don't think there's anything wrong with either one of them. But tonight we're going to see this amazing Dr. Luke and see this educated individual clearly lay out his gospel in such a way that everything flows majestically into one another. Each story builds on into each other. And so his entire two volumes, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, it serves in an eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, this is Luke's words, that we may know with certainty the things we have been taught. With certainty. We don't want to walk out of this room tonight being clear and certain of what it is that we're hearing. Now, Alistair and Wesley have been doing a magnificent job up to this point. They've been taking us through from the birth of Jesus to the childhood narratives, to his preparation for ministry, bringing us into his ministry, that's Jesus' ministry in Galilee, which has been filled with calling of his disciples. He's establishing who he is through miracles and wonders and teaching his disciples and us very foundational truths for right living. Now, notably, that we have to build, and this is my what Wesley said last week, that we have to build on what? On a solid foundation, Jesus being the foundation, and being clear as to what that looks like. So Wesley did a very good job of that last week, as he unpacked all of that for us. And so we come to this new section of Luke's gospel, which takes the focus off all the Jewish things in, for the meanwhile, and brings us into contact with now Gentiles. Now, everything that we have learned up to now is once again wrapped up in the question that is asked a little bit later in this particular chapter in verse 19 that says, are you one, this is John's words, are you the one who is to come? Are you the one who is to come? And then that is all really summed up for us as to his identity in verse 48 of this chapter, where he tells the woman, your sins are forgiven. Who is the one? Are you the one who is to come? And your sins are forgiven. And here we are having something of Jesus' identity, but also Jesus being the Savior of the world. So, for me, as I said to you, there's no clear indication for me that working with Jesus' identity or working with who he is as Savior, I don't think there's any wrong in either one of them. So what is Dr. Luke trying to show us tonight? How do I see Jesus? How do I see Jesus? Is Jesus the only credible solution to the world's problems? As we look at the story. Now, if our image of Jesus is a small one and insignificant, surely then this will cause your and I's confidence to be lacking and begin to find ourselves living a very defeated Christianity. Friend, if you're not convinced that Jesus is awesome and huge and big, I love the way David Mansfield explained who Jesus was this morning. Jesus is this great communicator. Jesus is one with great compassion, and Jesus is one who brings conviction to the people of this world. Now, let us look at Luke's intent as he presents these two stories for us tonight. Now, if Jesus is the answer to our separation from God, then certainly the switch in focus from the Jewish context to the Gentile context is very, very significant and meaningful. Is not the kingdom of God for everyone then? That's the question we're asking. Is the kingdom of God then not for everyone? Friends, we can't say it's only for certain people. God came for the world, the entire world. Now, Luke begins chapter 7 with a miraculous cure of a sick man. Then you've got a centurion or an officer in the Roman army, in other words, a Gentile. And here we see a monster of a miracle, isn't it? When I say a monster, I mean an awesome miracle. Okay? Healing of someone which Jesus has not even seen or touched. Only a word has been spoken. Only a word has been spoken. And the man is healed. David Gooding in his commentary speaks of the word that Luke uses for to heal in the story. And the word in Greek is called sose. And it's the same word which is meant to save. That's interesting, isn't it? To save. Now, Luke is the only one to use this word. He uses the same word in verse 3. And then in verse 50, he tells the woman, your faith has saved you. So here we're seeing Jesus as Savior. Now, Luke is clearly showing that Jesus has brought salvation to these two people, breaking the curse of sin. But not just to these two people, but the whole world, the entire world, all of us here, all of us, Jesus has come for. But let's talk about that a little later. Back to the centurion. Now, the text tells us a lot about this particular man. It says, here was a Gentile displaying the kind of behavior associated with someone who unequivocally followed Jesus. Gentile, pagan, Roman soldier? Yeah. You see, someone like this was obviously born again. For him to be doing the things that he did, surely there must have been something that would have happened with this man. How else can we account for someone who is a heathen by birth and a soldier by profession, a Roman soldier at that? This behavior was certainly not received through pagan teaching or provided by the Roman peeps that he hung out with. The Greek and the Latin philosophers of the day would never have recommended this kind of behavior, nor would have the hierarchy of the Roman Empire would have told their people to be behaving like this. The only behavior of Roman soldiers and hierarchy and all these people was one of debauchery, if you watch the movies that go with all these Roman soldiers. You see, friends, what we see in the centurion is a change of heart. A change of heart. The Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of his understanding and put a new heart within him. And that's the bottom line here. Jesus saved this man. Now, what I share with you now is a means of kind of consolidating what it means to build your faith upon the rock. What does your faith look like? Just like Wesley was doing last week, what does it mean to build your faith on the foundation of Jesus? And we saw Alistair and Wesley alluding and speaking to a behavior that comes with someone who knows Jesus. Do not judge, lest they be judged, they were talking about. Remember a tree and its fruit. Yes, those are the things. That's the behavior, the outworking of what it means to have this key foundational faith in Jesus Christ. Now, three things we can learn from the centurion. And I think we must sit and take note of that. First of all, his kindness. We see this in how he treated his servant. Now, often servants under Roman authority were treated very badly, but not this centurion. The text tells us that the servant was highly valued. And this equated to not only words, but deeds as well. This man cared tenderly for this servant of his, the sick servant of his. He cared for him so much. His concern was so much for him that he wanted to see his servant being healed. But he also had a special place in his heart for the Jewish people. Verse 5 says he loves our nation and even built a synagogue. Now, friends, here is an example that you and I can follow. Let us, like him, show kindness to everyone. Let us be ready to help where help is needed. Let's weep with those that weep. Let us be ready to do good to all. You see, our faith must have an outworking of these kinds of things that we've been teaching you week after week from the Bible. You can't just say, I have faith. There has to be an outworking of godly behavior that comes with your faith. And this is how we show the world that we are Christ's. Kindness is actually a command from our Lord. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 to 32 commands us to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32 says, then be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. That's what we should be, my friends. Another lesson to be learned from the centurion is humility. Verse 6 says that he sent message to Jesus that he should not bother to come to him because the centurion was unworthy. Now, how contrast to the elders who came and said that this man was worthy in verse 4. They come and said, oh, this man is worthy. He built the synagogue. He did all these good things. He's a friend of ours. And that's what they were saying. But this man was humble. He was humble. Humility is one of the strongest evidences of being a child of God. It's completely opposite to the natures that we are born with, which is pride. Truly a work of the Holy Spirit in this man. Jesus later on in chapter 18 said that everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Now, of course, the centurion's faith is evidence of a changed heart. His request to Jesus, just to speak the word and his servant will be healed, blew Jesus out of the water, as to speak. The text says Jesus marveled at him and even expressed it to those around him. This man believed and trusted and acted on his faith. Friends, do you believe that Jesus' word is a sure foundation? To those that embrace this kind of faith, there is nothing that can move you. It is this kind of faith that Jesus seeks from you and me. Now, everything that we have seen in this story speaks primarily into the salvation of this man's soul. This man was saved. That's why he could behave in the manner that he did. But the next story secures this main idea of salvation in a sense. Jesus is the Savior. This story is only recorded in Luke's Gospel. It is one of three instances where Jesus raised the dead. And in all three of those instances, we see the exercise of divine power. Now, this is the kind of miracles which certifies Jesus as the Messiah. This is Luke's way of making his point that the prince of this world is no match for the prince of peace who ultimately conquers sin and death. Jesus had brought salvation to us. He has reconciled us to God. He has set the captives free. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Jesus' words to John, quoting from Isaiah 35. Now, although the language of Isaiah 35 seems to allude to some spiritual awakening or spiritual awakening, Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23, speaks of a literal and physical outworking of Isaiah 35. The picture of salvation in Isaiah culminates in the restoration of the people of God, including you and me. It says the exiles will return upon a highway, the way of holiness. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. This is what Jesus came for, to save you and I from our sin. Now, besides this main idea of Luke, what can you and I take from the story? There's lots always to take from these stories. We see some things from the centurion, but there's also some things from this story. Firstly, we see the trauma which sin has brought into this world. In our story, we are ushered into a situation that none of us want to be a part of. A funeral. Funerals in and of itself are sad occasions. But for many, it's difficult to understand what it must feel like to bury your own child. And in this case, an only child. This poor mother was a widow as well. And now she loses the only family member she has. And it's because of sin that this story plays itself out. It's certainly not what God had intended. As he made the world and everything it good, he said. Very good. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Let us never forget this truth, a very great truth. Friends, the world around us is full of sorrow sickness and pain and poverty, trouble all over the world from Genesis to now. Families have been subjected to weeping and mourning. If it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be tears and suffering and death, lamenting in any way. Sin has created so much negativity in our lives. And instead of you and I embracing the sin and holding on to it sometimes with all that we've got, friends, we should have a hatred towards it. We should hate sin with all that we are. But the good news is that the remedy for sin lies in the gospel. Our salvation has been bought with a price and freely given to those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. There is only one who is good, Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But the second thing we can learn from the story is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw a bit about that compassion this morning with Dave telling us. And as a widow without a man in her family, she would probably become a destitute lady, unable in that society to earn a living, completely outcast, down in Beverly Hills, like they say. Our Lord's words are deeply human. Don't cry, he says. But only he could say that and at the same time remove the tears from the lady, because he knew what he was going to do. This miracle reminds me somewhat of a song that I know of, Ron Canole. Must I sing it, Eden? No, I'm not going to sing it. He turns my mourning into dancing again. He's lifted my sorrow. I can't stay silent. I must sing, for his joy has come. That's what Jesus did for this woman. Eh? This is what Jesus does for people, for you and me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is still in the business of changing lives, friends. He binds up the brokenhearted. He removes the burden of all who are heavy laden. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And ultimately, he works always toward being with his people, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Now, isn't that someone you'd want to spend your life with? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And finally, in closing, we see the almighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other proof more striking than this. Here, God, who has created all things, takes a dead corpse and speaks a word of life into this cold, abased body. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. And in a twinkling of an eye, the heart, the lungs, the brain, the senses begin to resume their normal working. Can you believe that? Just like that. Boom. The man sat up and began to speak. Friends, here we have a foretaste of what Jesus will be doing in the last day. The same Jesus who raised this young man will too raise our bodies. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Friends, this process begins here and now. It's here and now where Jesus offers you salvation. Just as he raised, as he healed that servant of the centurion, just as he raised that man, that son from the death, so he has Jesus the ability to change your life. Are you sitting here tonight and struggling in your Christian walk? No matter what your circumstances, no matter how corrupt or evil you might be or feel that you are here tonight, Jesus can turn your life around. The question is, have you heard him standing at the door of your heart this evening and knocking? He's knocking. And if that is so, don't hesitate to open and invite him in to come and be your Savior. Why? Because today, salvation has come to you. Today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now, knocking on the door of someone's heart. Oh Lord, have mercy, I pray. Would you open up the eyes of our understanding tonight to hear this truth, and may the truth set us free, to the glory of your name. Amen.